Awesome. Thanks, Nathan. How's everyone doing this morning? You doing okay? I'm glad to see you came out. I was sort of watching the power from the power situation from last night. The lights flickered on a few different, on and off a few different times. Me and Camilla live pretty close by, but we have power this morning, electricity and heat. It's good. We're not in 3 feet of water, so it's okay. We're doing good. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, you might not know it, but we're preaching through Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. And this week, we're actually in our second to last week, and in the second to last verse of this sort of bodybuilding series is what it was entitled. Now, this is actually a letter found in our Bibles, and it was one written by Paul, who was an early church leader. And he was being held in prison at the time of writing this letter to a town that he had lived in just a few years earlier. He had spent 3 years with the church in Ephesus, living, working, teaching in the city. And now he is here writing back to them. And unlike other letters that he wrote, this wasn't an angry, pounding letter where he's saying, "You foolish Galatians, you idiots." No, this is actually a letter that wasn't written to correct a specific problem, but it was just a letter to remind them, like you would good friends, about the truth that is found in Christ Jesus. He reminded them of the call, the empowerment, the union, and the great riches that all of us believers hold in Jesus Christ. And Paul was reminding the church of these things. And what the great thing about that is, and why Ephesians is so encouraging to read, is that we can use it for the same thing. So this morning is not a big thing of correction of this is this thing that you're doing wrong, but this word of encouragement of the truth and the love that comes through Jesus Christ and what he's calling us to. And if we're going to recap, again, we're in the second to last week of this series, but if we just recap here, there's some of the things that he's told us. In Ephesians 4:1, he's urged us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. He's reminded us of the nature and the oneness of God for his people and our faith that we share in him in verses 4 and 5. He's also told us that each one of us is given a grace according to the measure that that Jesus Christ had. And for us in our Connect group, when we discussed that week, I couldn't get over that just reading that, that we've all been given the grace according to the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. It's astounding what Paul is writing here to his church. He's also in verse 11 drawn about out 5 different types of leadership that every church should see and that you should see in your lives, and a sort of a measure of healthiness of where we should be in verse 12. And last week, as we heard from Mark, he's warned us against those things that could undermine the firm foundation of our faith as we're persuaded by different things. He was talking about being blown about by every wind of doctrine. And he's joined that all together, and you're going to see that next week as well, that he's joining that all together for a mature growing up of God's people, the church. Now, if I'm honest, I've grown up within the church. I was blessed to be born into a Christian family, the youngest of 4, so I had 3 older siblings as well, setting an example for me as well. But if I'm honest, I think in my younger years, I would have been put off by a series that sniffed of church growth. I came from a church that did lots of church series, and when one came along that was like church growth, I was like, I don't actually want to hear that. You know, I didn't want to talk about that. I wanted to talk about how God's word related to culture and the apologetics and everything that goes along with that. And I would have said, this probably came out of my mouth at one point, church growth and maturity is a leader's job, not mine. Stop preaching to me what was meant for you. And I think maybe there's some younger me's in the audience here this morning, but I just want to impress that actually, Paul's letter to the Ephesians isn't entitled Church Leadership 101, how to be a good church leader, how to lead people well. It is, however, addressed, if you go and read verse 1, it is addressed to the saints. And that's all of us here this morning. That's me, that's you, and it's everyone on planet Earth that calls himself a believer and follower of Christ. So as we talk about this series, as we talk about bodybuilding or what it means to grow up as a mature church, this isn't a leadership series. This isn't a talk about, you know, if for those who feel that they've got a leadership call in their lives, and I hope that many of you do, but it's a tool for every one of us. Paul really speaks this just a few verses earlier than what we're going to read this morning. And he says, and Mike brought this to us in, I think, week two of this series, was to equip, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And again, as this letter was written to the saints, he's saying that us in the church are being equipped to do the work, to do God's work. And I want to remind us here this morning before we dive into the word, if you're sitting here this morning, God has a purpose for you, a mission for you, and a ministry for you, not just in the church, not just outside of the church, but in the church as well. So, yeah, that's good. So as we position ourselves in that, and as we, I pray that we open our ears to hear what this verse has to say to us, not just we think that are others sitting here this morning. Let's read where we've come from. We'll read verses 11 to 14, Ephesians 4, 11 to 14, and then we'll launch into verse 15 of where we're going this morning. So in verse 11 it starts, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood," this is the bit I love, "to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by craftiness in by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes." And here's where we find ourselves here this morning. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." So two initial points here before we study verse 15. And what we've been doing here in the last few weeks, as Mark mentioned last week, is we've been actually preaching sort of one verse at a time. But we know it's not really a good thing to just cherry pick verses out of one another. So this verse, Paul reminds us that you can't just cherry pick this. He starts it with "rather." And this is a direct response to what Mark preached last week and the warnings that came along. How do you know that you're actually living your life in truth and not being persuaded by just smart things other people are saying? How do you know that you're rooted in truth? And then the second word he says is "speaking," or it's translated to as "speaking." And that's a command. We're doing something. So rather speaking. We've come out of sort of a thinking world. Okay, like how do I remain in truth and not being blown around? And now we're actually called to do something. And as I said from verse 12, we are all called to do something here this morning. And that thing is speaking. Okay, bear with me. Now when scripture asks us to do something, it's pretty integral to that command that we know, okay, what we're supposed to do and where and to whom we're supposed to be doing it. When Jesus commanded his disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 28, verse 19, that's pretty easy to figure out. Let's read it. So Matthew 28, 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." With that, the physical command is quickly married to the who of who you're supposed to be doing it to. So what is it? The physical command is go baptize, and to the who we're supposed to be doing it is all the nations, everyone. Okay, nice, easy one. There's no one that escapes that command of what we're supposed to be doing. However, in this verse, speaking the truth in love, if you just read verse 15, it's not immediately apparent who we're speaking to. And on first glance, when I was given this verse as we decided to do this preaching series, I thought my preach was going to be sort of subtitled, "How does the church engage culture? And how does the church stand up for what's right in culture?" You know, and I had all the things that I should be talking about running through my mind. Okay, am I going to talk about the church and politics? Am I going to talk about the church and what we believe about abortion or a church and just all these different things that we might see as the main differences between our culture that we live in and the church and the teachings of the Bible, the truth in the Bible. But actually, that's not what this verse is pointing to. And a lot of us, I think, have heard this verse applied, this easily quotable verse, "Speak the truth in love," to a speaking to them, a speaking to those pagans out of these walls. No, actually, Ephesians 4 was expressly written to the saints. And in the context of the paragraph that we're reading through, and we found ourselves in verse 15 this morning, it's expressly about maturing the church, made up of various body parts coming together in the unity for the glory of God. And that's what this is about. Not that we can't use this verse as we go and we talk to the world, but Paul is writing and wants us to be rooted in how this works out with one another. And when the finger moves from pointing out there to them, this would actually probably be an easier preach. It would probably be easier for you to agree with me if the fingers were pointing out there. But the fingers actually this morning need to point in here, and they need to point at us, and they need to point at me, and they need to point at you about what Paul's trying to convey here. So we know that we're speaking to each other. We know that we're all doing it because Paul has called us all out as the saints that are to be doing the word. Now, what are we speaking? And that's pretty easy as well. I heard it at one time when I was reading along this verse, the different commentaries, and to hear what they said. It's like, this Ephesians 4:15 is easy to understand, but it's much harder to carry out and live. So what's the next thing? So we're speaking truth to each other. Now, truth is a little more relative. It's a little more up for debate in our modern culture. And I think we've got some VIU students here this morning. Are there any here this morning? VIU students? Okay, sweet. Awesome. I think there's more of you than that. Then put your hand up, but we definitely have some. Now, if we were to sort of walk down or saunter down to VIU today, or when it's open tomorrow, and ask, what is truth? What kind of answers do you think you'd get back? In fact, you'd probably get about 15 different answers coming back at you. Maybe we'll send Jaden down there to his philosophy class to ask that. We'll take a poll, and he'll come back next week. But you'd get many different answers to what is truth. And you'd get some relative, some absolute, some sort of socio-political answers, and some individual revelations of truth as well. And that's not a new thing. That's not a thing that's happened since we've got the internet or since we've got philosophy classes or anything like that. That stands the same as it did in Paul's time as it does today. In fact, when Jesus said, "I am the truth," when he was standing next to Pilate just before he was crucified, Pilate responded, "What is truth?" So it was as big a problem in Jesus' day as it was ours, as it is ours. It's a moving target. That's actually a cause of great conflict in our world. And in this climate of frantic truth claims, God is looking for a people that will look to God's truth, which is indeed the highest truth, because we believe he made everything. He created everything. So, again, we're still asking the question, okay, what is truth? And how is it given to us? Jesus, I think, in John, as I was actually kept coming back to the Gospel of John as I was preparing this preach, it was clear to me that John loved truth, and using the word truth. In all the other Gospels, truth doesn't come up nearly as many times as it does in John's Gospel. So there's three things that Jesus says that we can find in John's Gospel here this morning. The first is, Jesus points to the word in John 17:17. He says, sanctify them in truth. He's praying over his disciples here. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So we know that this is truth. Amen? Okay, amen. The next thing is, we're given a person, and the person we're given is Jesus Christ. How many of us know John 18:37? I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. So Jesus was bearing witness to what he just called the truth, the word. And he also said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't get away from this thing of Jesus. If you study Jesus, or if you know Jesus, whether you're here as a secular person or a Christian, you can't get away from the fact that Jesus called himself the truth. And he also called the word the truth. And he also called something else the truth as well, which was the Spirit. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus, again, talking about when he's going to leave the disciples to themselves, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And I was just thinking about that. Like, again, if we wandered down to VIU, we'd get many, many different answers about where you can find truth, what is truth. If we wandered into the physics department, they'd say you define truth by studying it and proving it, and truth comes from the way particles interact and the truth of the laws of physics and all of that, and we'd have so many different answers for what is truth. But as Christians, and Jesus gives us these three different ways, we're given definitive statements of truth that come through the Bible. And it doesn't just stop there. We're given a personal relationship with the man Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth. So we're given definitives. We're also given a role model of truth as well. And then to help us with all of that, as we do need help interpreting that, he also gives us the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. You know, God's word is living and active, and it's the Holy Spirit that enables that. And it's just a fantastic thing. I think last week I was just, again, reading what Mark brought in the verses before about being carried away by winds of doctrine and human cunning, and there's all these things, and we might get a bit scared saying, ah, there's so much false truth out there. How do I know that I'm in the right one? Well, Jesus gives us three ways. He gives us the word, he gives us himself as an example, and he gives us the Spirit. And we can be secure in that this morning, that if we earnestly come to Jesus and to his pray to his Holy Spirit, that we'll be given the truth, that we won't be carried away by winds of doctrine. So how do those three foundations of truth get unpacked into us speaking them to one another? Again, we're just saying speaking the truth in love. Well, I was thinking, okay, how do we unpack those truths? Well, earlier in verse 11, Paul gave us five leadership roles that should be present in all of our churches, and it's sort of the mark of how you tell a healthy church from the way of leadership. He gave them five different leadership roles that use truth in slightly different ways. And let's look at them to see how we can use them as well. So Ephesians 4:11, he said, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, again, to verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to building up the body of Christ. So I began thinking, okay, how do those five different leadership roles use truth in how they operate? And I think we've heard about it a lot this morning, actually, it fits in really well with this first one, the apostolic leadership. So if you're familiar with this church, you know that we're a part of a network of churches, not under a denomination that has immediate control and sort of can fire our leaders and all these different things, but we're connected to a relationship. We operate under an apostolic model, and that's what Mike and Debs are doing this morning in Nova Scotia, wherever that is. I actually had to look it up on a map because I'm not from here. If I asked you where things were in England, I'm sure you wouldn't be able to tell me, so don't laugh too hard. But that's what Mike and Debs are doing this morning to that church. They're apostolically visiting a church to bring what? Are we just making a relationship? Are we making friends? Yes, but they're actually speaking truth at this morning in there. And it might be one of Paul's letters to the Ephesians. Hey church, you're doing great. Here's a word of encouragement. Blessed be Jesus, because yes, he's the rock of our foundation. All that fundamental truth they would be bringing. Sometimes they go apostolically to visit churches that have got a little off the rails as well. So apostolic leaders and apostolic people in our world, they bring fundamental and authoritative truth to us. And I think likewise, we all can be building up one another in that, in foundational beliefs found in the word. And if we see someone going off course, it's not just church leadership, but it's us as a community that bring them back. Next, what does Paul mention? He mentions prophets. Prophets bring God's truth as revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes. We have this gift of prophecy, which is hearing from God, sort of dynamically, what truth God has to say at that time. The security in that is any gift or the word of prophecy should be used for the building up, and it matches up with the word that has been given to us before. God never contradicts his truth. So he's so good to give us this truth that can come through him speaking right now through the gift of prophecy. And he's good because he also said it will always match up with this if it's from him. And likewise, we again can all operate in that gift of prophecy. It's not something that we believe is relegated to a select few. It's something that we all believe that we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That when you become a believer, when you become a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit is one of the things that you get. So we all can operate in that this morning as well. That's another truth that we can operate in. Evangelists, which is the next one that Paul gives us, they rely on gospel truth. Okay, if you're an evangelist here this morning, or you think that you're called to be an evangelist, really we all are, but if you think that's sort of your big ministry that you're aiming for, they operate in the gospel truth. They point back to Jesus. And we as well, likewise, build each other up by speaking the gospel truth to one another. I don't know about you, but when I hear a song that's firmly rooted in the gospel, Camilla always asks me, well, she doesn't always ask me, she's stopped asking me maybe. She always asks me like, okay, which song should I play this week? And I only give her one response ever, and I say, In Christ Alone. And it's this song, it's this great hymn, and it's basically just reading through the gospel in Christ alone, my hope is, you know, and all of that. And if you could play it afterwards, that'd be great, isn't it? Just cue up the words at the back there. That'd be awesome. But so evangelists, gospel truth isn't just for evangelists out there, but it's also for in us. We come back, in fact, every Sunday we come, and every time we come, we wake up in the morning, we remind ourselves of gospel truth. If we ever get away from the gospel, we've gone off course. It's central, it's integral, and if you're a believer here, you'll never get tired of hearing it. And I certainly am always surprised how I'm never tired of hearing the gospel from which I've heard from the young age. Paul also says, okay, after evangelists, he says the shepherds. So shepherds is what we call pastors, and they'll bring instructional truth to believers. And often a pastor will be praying through a list of names or praying through who's in their flock and asking for words of the Spirit. And we'll also search out Scripture. So we're, as shepherds, as pastors, and as we have a pastoral heart, we're searching out Scripture and also the Spirit to heal, steer, and point people in the direction of truth. And equally, we don't actually call ourselves pastors here this morning. So I think it's next year will be 2 years that I've worked for a church. And people often ask me, okay, what do you do for a job? And sometimes I don't know what to tell them. Like, well, I work for a church, but I also, I'm on the eldership team at the church, but we don't call ourselves pastors either. And now a lot of what we do is pastoring, but we're actually not paid to be pastors. We're paid to fulfill a role and a job. And the reason why we maybe separate ourselves from other churches is because if you ask other churches what they do, they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a pastor, and they're paid to be a pastor. The reason why we don't call ourselves that is because we believe we're all called to that mission and to that truth, right? We're all called to have a pastoral heart to one another. And that's what Paul's calling us to hear this morning. There's way more in that teaching. I can see Mark Manfredi. I'll just take my glasses off so I can't see Mark Manfredi. There's way more to that than is, but just a little hint at why we don't call ourselves pastors is because it's a job for all of us. It's a job for all of us to pray about the people that we're in connection with and to see what good things that we've got for them within Spirit and by this within Scripture and by the Spirit as well. And lastly, teachers are really all of that. They're teaching the foundation, the fundamentals of all of those jobs, and they're there to feed and protect us as we go forward. And we can do that as well. We're all called to teach each other. One of the furnace rooms or the engine rooms of the church where you'll see all of that displayed is our connect groups. Me and Camilla have a pleasure of running a connect group. And really, we see all of those gifts, all of those truths coming out in connect group. I'd implore you, and I'm going to tell you at the end as well, if you're not involved in connect groups, get in one, because you're going to see all of these truths coming out in that. So we know we know who we're speaking to. It's each other internally. We know that we're speaking truth, but how are we speaking it? And I was thinking truth hits us in a number of different ways. When if I come to you and I speak truth to you, no matter what that is, whether it's something about God or it's something about how you're living or it's something about, you know, a fact in history or anything like that, it's going to hit you in one of four different ways. Either one, you already knew it and you're being affirmed. Great, I'm telling you a fact that you already knew. Two, it's a truth that you didn't know previously, in which case you're being educated. Good again. Three, it's something that stands in opposition to your knowledge of the truth or your way of life. Or four, you're being called out because your current actions don't reflect that known truth. And really, speaking the truth in love, why this verse is so important to us here this morning is because of those last two. Is because sometimes we bring truth that's in conflict with what someone's doing or in conflict with how they're living. Now, I was trying to think about when I've done that extremely poorly, when I've brought truth to someone and it hasn't really gone right. And I couldn't think of any examples. And I was like, ah, dang it. But actually, I can think of one. And it's a horrible example, but it's kind of funny as well because I was young. But basically, I must have come back from a summer camp or something in England and got back to school. And I think I was around 13 or 14 at the time. I got this distinct memory of me and a now friend of a guy called Toby. And we had RE, which stands for religious education. So we had religious education classes at school. This wasn't a religious school. This just was a secular school. But they still had RE where we discussed certain things. and we were talking about Christianity that day, and I can't remember what exactly we were talking about, but I was standing up for a truth that I knew was my own, and the other classmates weren't accepting this truth. And they didn't like this truth that they were sinners and that they didn't know God and they needed God. And I remember me and 13-year-old Toby, we actually got into a fight. And it was a fight that spilled out over into a lunch break. And me and Toby, so you can imagine me, there weren't many people bigger than me at school. I wasn't a small kid at class. I didn't really ever get bullied at school, part of which because I had two older brothers in older years, so they bullied me, but nobody else did. But also, I wasn't a small kid either. And Toby was the other big guy at school as well. And I can't remember what we were doing it about, but we came out just wrestling on the field, and it turned from words into chasing each other around the field into wrestling. And after that, actually, we became good friends. But I thank God for doing that, but yeah, just something in my life where I did it ridiculously wrong, where I was bringing actually what is still truth. I was still correct, but I wasn't doing it in a right way. And I wish I could remember what that argument was about. I think it was a good old gospel preach. But truth is harmless as long as it stays in this book. But when it comes out, we better hope that we're doing it out of the right heart. And truth needs no love if we don't seek to have community with those we're speaking to it afterwards. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says this about truth, or God's word. It says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and marrow. I love how the writer doesn't just say it's a really sharp sword, but he gives us physically what it's doing in people. He's talking about the bones. He's talking about the marrow. And how many of you would like to be hit with a sword sharper than anything made by man? If someone came here this morning wielding the sharpest sword that had ever been created, you'd be quick to get out of the way. And a sword wielded will do a great destruction if we want it for malicious intent or if we don't care about how we're wielding it. However, if you have a tumor and you're sitting in the hospital this morning and it's overtaking your body, you better hope that your surgeon cares enough to come with you than something sharper than a blunt instrument. So that's where this word, it's the word won't change. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, but how we use it will change. And so if truth, again, the writer is telling us to speak truth, and indeed truth is something that can be communicated with our language, if truth is something that can be spoken, then what is love? And for me, when I was given this verse as well, it's a bad thing. And it's partly because I'm a man and it's partly because I'm English, but I hate the word love. I don't hate the word love. I just don't know what it means a lot of the time. Camilla can tell that. But the world is chock full of what it thinks love is. From Disney princesses finding Prince Charming, to thinking love is that something you can just fall into, our world every day is trying to display what it thinks love is. And that's some of my frustration. When I got this verse, I'm like, oh, I'm going to have to talk about love. But actually, it's a good thing. And it comes down to the second truth that Jesus talks about, or that I mentioned. The second truth is that we are lucky that we have something that the world does not. We actually have. And what helps me out is we have the definitive measurement and example of what it means to do love right. In John 3:16, a verse we all know, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, God loved the world, so he did something about it. God loved the world, so he gave himself up for it. And God loved us so much that he stepped out from the comfort into great discomfort. See, the more and more I look at Jesus' example, when love is when love needs to reconcile, when love needs to heal a divide, it often comes at a cost. It often comes at a discomfort. In Ephesians 5:2, just after what we're reading here in Ephesians 4, the writer, Paul, reminds us quickly about that as well. He says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So when we're called to walk in love, and when we say speak the truth in love, a lot of us will say, or maybe we're guilty of this, we're like, okay, I've got something to say to you, brother, and it's in love. And we say that and we're like, it's like, hey, don't take this the wrong way, but it's like, that's useless. You've done nothing to help them not take that the wrong way. Love is not equal to truth in how it can just be spoken, but it's something that has to be done. It's something that has to be displayed. It's something that comes at cost. Yeah, I love that Paul points us directly back to Jesus Christ, and that's how we live out love. See, love isn't cheap. Yeah, it's not given without a cost. But God's plan for love, when done right, it brings about an earth-shaking change and an otherwise impossible reconciliation. And I think most of the time, I think about my life, I was thinking, okay, what comes easier, truth or love? And I think most of the time, truth comes easier to me than love. I think sometimes in certain situations, it's the other way around, but I feel like talking about that this morning. Because as truth stays the same, and I know what I've been taught, but love, which we have to give, often seems to deplete as it's given and not given back. And then I was reminded of a verse of one of Jesus' amazing promises. And again, if Jesus is the perfect example of love and everything he did displays true love and what that walking out truth in love looks like, he again says this, John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. And I think most of the time we happily apply this verse to miraculous healings, to signs and wonders that we're sort of earnest to see in our community. And we're always happy to pray for people for healing. We believe it's going to happen. But how often do we take this verse and say, Jesus, teach me how to love like you loved. Fill me up so I might display the love that conquers divides within. And I think we can. Do we need love to speak truth properly and to interact with each other? But we have the perfect example, which was Jesus Christ, and we can do everything as Jesus Christ did it. And not only he did it, but we can see greater things come from it as well. And we have to live in that promise. If I think back to my own life, when I've asked for times where I'm just like, God, let me love this person, let me break this divide that is between us. God has always been good to do it. I'm thinking back through testimonies of walking out through people. I used to work in a coffee shop, and it was a coffee shop in a downtown center of an English town, and we've got a bunch of weird people in England, I tell you. There's just people everywhere, right? And some people are very hard to love, and I'm sure they think the same thing about me, that Andy, you're weird and hard to love. But it was about 15 people that worked here, and it was an extremely busy coffee shop, and you wouldn't believe the amount of hate that us as employees had for people that coming in, certain people who we just didn't like, who we should probably be worried about the coffee that they came in for, honestly. But I found in that scenario, being a Christian in that scenario, I'm just in this place of where people just hate these people coming in. Some for good reasons, some for not good reasons. But I found that God changed my heart towards these people coming in. God revealed his truth of how he loves me. And once I saw how Christ loves me, I'm like, okay, he also loves these people as well. And I think it's really good, because if we marry up difficult to love people with John 14 and how Jesus is the perfect example of love, we can also have the same love that Jesus Christ has. It's something that you better have if you want to live out community with Christian brothers and sisters. Me and Camilla have been called on to leadership along with Nathan here and Darren, who's sitting over there. And I don't know how that year has been, but it's almost, it'll be a year in November. And what is apparent to us as coming out in leadership is that we need to be full of the love of Christ. If that tank ever depletes, oh man, are we in for a rough week? Are we in for breaking relationships, and are we in for just bad things? But if we come back to Christ and are constantly filled, our jobs, our ministries are so much easier. And I love how Paul ends his letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, the very last thing he says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. And I love that, the fact that the love we're given as Jesus Christ, the love that we're given as those who are saved, is actually incorruptible love. If we do it right. One of the things that displays love, if you've ever been to a wedding, you would have heard this, but 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7. If I speak in the tongues of men, so yeah, we've heard this a lot, but as I read this through again, it's like reading the gospel constantly, just an amazing verse. And so let's listen to it again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, so if I have all truth and I'm the greatest genius that ever lived, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And this is the bit we use at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. How great is that? Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, the man writing those words, and 1 Corinthians was another book written a few years later, but the man writing those words just 2 decades earlier was a murderer seeking to kill and destroy Christianity. And what else could transform this man so greatly but only a heart transplant that comes by knowing Christ, experiencing divine love, and then walking in Jesus' promise of greater things? And we can have this also. What is all this for? Well, again, if we look in Ephesians 4:15, we're reminded of it. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And all of this is for maturity. Speaking the truth in love isn't about being right. How many times in your life in the school system, when you put up your hand after 3 incorrect answers, you put up your hand and you got something right? It felt amazing. It felt like, ha-ha, you're all idiots. And I'm the best because I got this right. Now, most of the time in my education, that wasn't a common feeling. But when it did happen, it felt amazing. But speaking the truth in love, because it's in community, because it's within our brothers and sisters, it's not about seeking that feeling of I'm right and you're wrong. It's about seeking to grow one another, to lift each other up, to lift each other up in love. And although it's a tool where it's piercing to the bone, it is for the building. And it's so that we grow up as living reflections of Jesus Christ, as Paul calls us to walk as Jesus walked in love. We actually should be appearing, we should be a reflection of Jesus Christ to our friends, our family, and our enemies and our allies. We are to develop into him. As we acknowledge the head, God is creating for himself a church filled with people who bear a tangible likeness to his son. I think that's a challenge for us here this morning. A lot of the time I've lived out my faith as, am I living up to the standard that God has set? Am I living according, okay, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, but am I doing things right according to the 10 commandments? Am I looking at the right things? Am I doing things right? Really, what we need to come back to is, are we stepping forth and are we becoming like Jesus? And if people came in here this morning, if Jesus stood at the front here this morning and we had independent people come in, would they say that we bear a likeness to him? That is what we're being transformed into. And it's not an impossible target. It is possible. God didn't leave us with a list of rules. He left us with the definitive truth of his word. He left us with his example. And he left us the living and active Holy Spirit with us here this morning. And this truth requires that we sort of strip off the veneer of pleasant Sunday Christians and we get involved in each other's lives. It requires that we allow others in and allow God to use us to love on and speak to his children who are around us. It's what Jesus did to his disciples, and discipleship is what I need. One of the main reasons that I stand before you here this morning is because someone discipled me when I was about 15, 16 years old, I think. It's a guy called John Evans, and he was a Mexican guy who had moved to England, and he was going to university. He had come as a foreign student, but he was going to university. He got involved in our church, and our church had sort of connect groups for that sort of 16 to 19 age range, and he was one of the leaders of this connect group, and I started going along to his group, and after that, after a little while of knowing each other, He used to invite me round to make dinner with him before we had our sort of connect group sit down with all our friends, all our young friends. And I tell you, the reason I stand here today is because of that man. Now, God might have done it in other ways, but he did it through this. And it was a time building relationship as John came and listened to me. I remember I had sort of a high school crush, the great high school crush of my 16-year-old Andy, a girl called Sophie. And she wasn't a Christian. I was just infatuated with her at the time. And I remember one night, me and John, I think we got fish and chips down at the beach. So we walked down, we got fish and chips, and we just sat, and we started looking out to the ocean. And he's like, any girls at school that you like at the moment? And I'm like, yeah, actually, yeah, there's one. And then he said to me, is she a Christian? I was like, no. And in all my infatuation and looking at this girl at school, I never thought that would be a problem. But as John said it, as we were sitting at the beach, I suddenly thought, oh, that's an issue. And as he said, do you think that's a problem? I don't think I responded, but I went back from that day knowing that, you know what, this, you know, she was out of my league anyway, don't worry. But then again, I got another out of the league girl here this morning, so there you go. But it wasn't a big debate. It wasn't a fight. It wasn't something where he had to track me down and call me 2 weeks later and say, hey, are you still tracking okay here? But that truthy love relationship that John had with me, and he spoke into my life in a lot of different ways, and he's a reason why I made a lot of decisions that I've made and have brought me here to this day, into a healthy marriage, into a healthy church, and into leadership, is because someone took the time with me to speak the truth in love. And that's a massive challenge to me as we look at the younger generation. We look at Friday nights and youth church and all of that. But it's a challenge for all of us, because this guy wasn't a church leader. He wasn't a deacon. He was just a student who came in who was learning from another country. He even sounded weird because he had this Mexican accent. All the things that he might use to disqualify himself from reaching out. But he did. And it's amazing. And where that happens, we all need discipleship, and that's how Jesus modeled his role of speaking truth in love. I'd implore you again, if you feel that this is something that you're lacking in your life, to get involved in a connect group. We need two things. We need more people to come to connect groups, and we need more connect group leaders as well. And one of the reasons why we come to a Wednesday night when we have our connect group, and I just love it when people come around, and it's because all of those truths, all of that loving truth takes place. We share the gospel. We share foundational truth. We wrestle with culture and truth. And we're humble together and we walk together. And it's just an amazing time of healing. And I think me and Camilla are like, we'll always run a connect group because it's awesome. So I implore you, if you think that you're lacking that discipleship community, to come in and be engaged. And it's not something that's built over 1 week or 2 weeks. Stay in a connect group for a year and just see what God does in it, okay? So as we close, I think we'll invite the band up. Just track in with and sort of what God wants to say for each one of us here. And I don't think there's a specific group of people here that need to hear this and some people that don't need to hear it. I think we're all tracking along this of going deeper into love. One of my questions that I'll ask you here this morning and that we'll stand and respond to in a minute is, when was the last time you were challenged into deeper love because of you were speaking truth with somebody else? When was the last time that someone spoke truth into your life that you've had to to think about and chew on? Are we being transformed into the likeness of Jesus? On the day that we stand before him, that we see him, scripture tells us we will be like him. But that certainly shouldn't stop us seeking him out and walking towards him this morning. And have you ever put I think this example was brought by Mike a few weeks ago, have you ever put a 20-ton truth on a 1-ton bridge? Is there anyone that you here this morning need to seek out and to seek relationship with it more? Maybe there's someone in your life who you've spoken truth to and that it's brought division and divisiveness, but is there someone in your life that you need to have relationship with? So as we stand here this morning, let's just stand and bow our heads.